If I could have several. Chapter 4. Tonight I'm going to speak about the subject of war. I decided to do this yesterday. I had been thinking about this for about a month or two. I actually talked to Jim Duncan about it about a month or two back and decided on this night because I want to do something low-key. This morning was the sermon that you needed to be listening. Tonight, I don't even care if you listen, really. Tonight, we're just going to talk about war. The only thing we're going to do differently than what you're used to is we're not going to do any religion. By the way, when you read about people being killed in the Bible, that's not a spiritual thing. They actually got killed. And I can already tell you, when we read this tonight, some of us don't hear it because we just spiritualize the Bible. The Bible is religious talk. The longer you've been in church, the worse it is. Did you hear me? So if you've been in church 30 or 40 years, you never hear the Bible. The Bible is religion. We're going to talk about war because when we're reading 1 Samuel, it's war. People get killed. And I think when we read this, it just, we're looking for that verse that makes us feel good. That's not what it was written for. We're going to read just a little pieces of this. Chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they had joined battle, Israel was smitten or defeated before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Same chapter, verse 10 and 11, please. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten. And they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And I don't have time to discuss numbers, other than to say this. The chances are this is a number that cannot possibly be correct. I will just say that. That's a number, you say, that scares me. Folks, do you know anything about war? Do you know how many people lived in Israel at this time? That is an impossibility. I'll let you think about numbers. Some of you are already nervous. See, you've never even thought about this. Folks, this many people didn't die in wars. The biggest war at this period of time was between Egypt and the Hittite kingdom, which were massive kingdoms, and they had 25,000 people in the Egyptian army. Israel didn't have armies that big. Okay? So some of you are like, no, does that mean the Bible's wrong? I'm not going to tell you. I'll let you think about that. Chapter 7, verse 10 and 11. 7, 10, and 11. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offerings, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten or defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. So you just read, look at me, everyone, you just read something that doesn't have anything to do with religion. There's no spirituality seeping out. You just read about war. Now, I want everybody in this room to raise their hand if you've actually fought in a war. One guy. Did you just hear me? One guy. So you cannot read these texts and come away with religion. These are about, Mike, was war pretty? Tonight we're going to talk about a word on war. And I don't mean for this to be pretty. I mean, I think that it's time that we sober up and have some. By the way, I'm doing some discipling tonight. I want you to have answers when you talk to people. That was the purpose of this morning, too. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessings on this night. May this be a profitable night. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In 2015, we, meaning Americans, find ourselves in a long war. Maybe this is America's longest war. Since 2003, we have certainly been involved in one way or another in Iraq. Afghanistan, of course, we had somewhat little choice about going there, but Iraq was a war of our own choosing. From our limited knowledge, and I will try to give everybody the benefit of the doubt, This war in Iraq started over terrorism and weapons of mass destruction, of which everybody knows there weren't too many weapons of mass destruction found. I'm going to assume it started with the best of intentions. I don't know. I'm just going to assume that. And it started well at first, very well. The vaunted Republican Guard that was said would put our bones all over the desert lasted about 30 seconds. The war was this quick, yes? But the problem was the peace was a lot harder to win than the war. Rivalries, bitterness, hatred, paybacks, spanning. By the way, you ever meet a person that never forgives, never forgets, never lets go? In the Middle East, you have cultures that never forget. Look at me in the eyes. You have cultures that do not have the doctrine in their theology of what? Now, in a church you do, but people still don't forgive. Someday in the future, I'll talk about why people don't forgive. One of the reasons is there's nothing to forgive. It's very hard to forgive if there's not wrongdoing. But in the Middle East, this went back decades. Hear me. Are you listening? Centuries? Are you listening? Millennia. They're fighting about things that happened before America was dreamed of. Look at me. They're fighting really before England became a country. This goes back into the dark times. We found out it was very easy to beat these little wussy armies, but not so easy to have a peace. They have no real means of resolution. They have no doctrine of forgiveness, even in theory. I can remember the excitement when they had their elections and the women walked around with their fingers. But then it just kept getting worse. In 2007, George W. Bush, again, I'm being just objective, George W. Bush came on and said, if we withdraw the troops from Iraq too early, this will be worse than it ever has been. Guess what we did when our president became president? How's it going? We now have the biggest human disaster in the Middle East in centuries. Centuries. Why? Should we, by the way, we could go back to 2003, said we shouldn't have gone in. That's possible. We can also go to 2008 and following, said we shouldn't have withdrawn so quickly because the moment we withdrew, folks, it is a humanitarian disaster of the first order. So for you that went home today and was worried about what you were eating, people there are wondering if they're going to be butchered tonight. And from my understanding, I think I saw on Fox News online today, bunches of people have been butchered this yesterday. Men, women, children. You say, why? Well, war is not about religion. It's ugly. So recently, I was watching a conversation between some political people. They were reporters. One of them was a moderate. He calls himself a conservative. And one of them was a liberal. And the news reporter was asking them questions. I can't remember their names. One is David Brooks. He's kind of a moderate that says he's a conservative. And the other is the liberal from Boston. I don't remember his name. It was on PBS. And the lady that was interviewing asked the liberal this question. Well, does President Barack Obama have a policy or policies? This is what the liberal said. Not me. The liberal said, not that I can discover. We're over in the Middle East and we don't know what we're doing. I want to ask you a question. Well, I'm going to get there in a little bit when we get to the so-called... Well, I'll get to it now. So now we have ISIS. It is a worse situation. Look at me in the eyes. It is a worse situation than the previous dictator ever dreamed of being. Is that correct? Much worse. So we got rid of a dictator in order to have chaos and mayhem. A few years ago, we had what was called the Arab what? The Arab Spring fell right in the lap of Hillary Clinton. She was one of the liberals tooting it because she was saying, look at what the president... By the way, you don't even hear this today. Look at what the president's done. Arab Spring. By the way, the mess in Libya that she's in trouble for was part of the Arab Spring. Nobody's springing today. By the way, what is the Arab Spring? I'd like to ask males in this room, but I won't. What has the Arab Spring produced? All right, what is happening to people in Tunisia and Libya right now? Anybody? All the boats that are sinking in the Mediterranean are coming from the Arab Spring. We're in a mess. We're in a mess. Pastor Warren doesn't have the answers. I'm just going to talk about war tonight. In your notes, in Scripture, we come across war, real war. Usually, we spiritualize it to draw lessons or truths for life from it. And there is value to that, friend. I don't have a problem with that up to a point. But this doesn't change that this is war. It is war. I have three basic concepts. I don't even put exclamation points. I just put periods. Number one, war is what? Don't kid yourself. There's nothing pretty about war. Mike, is that true? See, I think we get romantic over here. We watch movies. We get this all romanticized. And we think this is kind of neat, especially when you're pushing buttons in Las Vegas to send drones firing things over in Afghanistan. It looks so cute. But here's the problem. In the real world, war is just evil. There's nothing pretty about it. Let's see what happens here. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and I'm going to skip the first line. Now, Israel went out against the Philistines to battle. That's called war, friend. They pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. They lined up. They were ready to fight. And when they joined battle, Israel was what? I mean, this wasn't a kiss. This wasn't a hug. You didn't go home and turn your video game off and then set it back so you could play your video game again. This was war. People were killed. Chapter 4, verse 10. And the Philistines fought. This is the second time, and Israel was smitten again. And not only that, they fled every man to his tent. Do you understand what that means, folks? These people had to flee back where they were from, trying to find safety. We believe the city of Shiloh was sacked at this time. Because Shiloh, which was the place where the ark was, you don't hear about it after this. Jeremiah seems to indicate it was destroyed at this time. This is not a joke. War is evil. Not only that, it says there was a very great slaughter. Verse 11 says, the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain or killed. Why is war evil? Let me give you several different ideas. First of all, the first one is the most obvious. You might just lose. America doesn't worry about losing in a war too much, do they? Now we can't figure out what we're doing. But you do realize in wars, real people really lose. Next, I don't know how to get around this. In wars, men must kill other men. I want to ask you a question. Do you think God created your children to kill other men? Tom back here works as a sheriff's department. Tom, every time, we got such a perverted culture on many levels, but every time you watch a TV program where it's a police show, the police on every program are in a shootout. What would that do to a man? You couldn't survive that kind of thing. The police officers I've worked around, very few of them have ever shot anybody. I worked with a group for about 5 years when I was in Bible college. Only one man had ever shot at anybody. And he was in a shootout. And he killed a guy. And it was hard. Now, one guy had been in Vietnam and done some shooting. But, I mean, it was, look, folks, real people get killed. God didn't make, look at me, God didn't make your children to kill people. How do you practice this verse? Honor all men when you're killing them. You say, Pastor Warren, but, look up here. Drop the buts. War is evil. Anybody that thinks otherwise hasn't been there. There is something about war that pulls you one way while Christianity is pulling you the other way. I'm going to say more, but friend, there's something about this. You're supposed to be honoring people. And of course, Exodus talks about not killing or not murdering. ESV says murder, and the word does mean murder there. Genesis talks about this, but it does something to the men themselves. Men must kill other men. Next, wars are often entirely unjust. They're about expansion, money, power, and hatred. Next, Oftentimes in war, both the means and the end of the war are unjust. Oftentimes, both the means and the end of the war are unjust. How many times in the Belgian Congo, in Vietnam, in Cambodia, there's so many places where you know everything about this was an unjust matter. Wars are evil. Next, wars harm the warriors. I'll say that again. Wars harm the warriors. Mike, how do you know somebody didn't fight in the war? Yeah, either they don't understand or worse, they're the people you meet that talk about and brag about what they did. Yeah, most of them didn't fight. By the way, I want to say this to you. If a person fought in the war, he usually is silent. If a person brags, he wasn't there. It's pretty much a given. We used to have a guy in this church that I think did everything named Mike. I don't know if he ever was in the war, but he played for this and that. I've been around braggadocious people. Braggadocious people weren't in wars. Men that are in wars, look at me, they're men that are silent. Do you know why? It changes you. It does things to you that you don't want done to you. You have to do it. And I'm going to say later, it's necessary. But folks, don't you think this is a joke? We have a lovely young lady over here. We got another handsome guy. They're going to be officers in the Navy. I'm praying there's never a big war while you're in. And you say, well, all they're going to do is be on a ship. All of this stuff weighs on you over time. It's not an easy thing. War harms the warriors. I think we call it post-traumatic stress disorder. Is that what they call it today? It's not pretty. I grew up around military men. All the men that I grew up around, either their fathers or their fathers, the people I grew up with, had fought in World War II and or Korea. All of my uncles, younger uncles, and all of my first cousins, the older ones, had fought in Vietnam. So I grew up around people that had been involved in this, and this damaged those men. I'll just say this. My best friend, Pastor Allen's dad, he's a year or two older than my dad. He was in a small battle in Europe called the Bulge. Pastor Allen told me this. When my dad came home from the war, he crawled into a bottle and never crawled out. And don't think that's not abnormal. That's very normal. War changes the warriors. You say, are you a pacifist? I'll get there. But look at me. Look at me, everyone. Here's our problem. Most people in this room, you're not praying for real people. You're too religious. The longer you're in church, the more religious you become. This all becomes gobbledygook. Oh, God, bless our troops. May I say this to you? The people in Afghanistan have it worse than anybody in World War II. You say, you know what? There have young men had four tours in Iraq and in Afghanistan. Four. And they're in shootouts every day. The things these guys have done, no wonder why we have guys that are messed up. In World War II, some of the men were in terrible battles. They would be in a battle. Then there'd be 3 weeks they didn't do anything. Then there'd be 2 months they didn't do anything. These guys are over there in shootouts in mountain places every day. By the way, when they come home, what are you going to do? Nothing, because television and your food is more important. We continue. War inevitably harms the non-warriors. War inevitably harms the non-warriors. Look at these texts that I have, and we'll just read the highlighted parts. You see, none of these people were in the war, but they suffered because of it. Now, we know that Eli and Hophni were bad guys, but remember, they also were husbands. They were killed. Chapter 4, you get down to verse 18, of course, Eli. When they made mention of the ark, he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, his neck break, and he died. So, you know, that's somebody's grandfather. And, of course, the daughter, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, also dies giving birth. This not only affects the warriors, it affects the non-warriors. Men don't come home from the war. Or may I say this, men come home from the war changed, and the wives don't have a clue what to do with them. And I have found this very common in my experience from Vietnam, especially. I had 8 first cousins. Got this? Look here. See this number, 8, on the front line in Desert Storm under George Sr. 8. You don't go there, you don't shoot people, and come home and start going back to drinking coffee. It affects you, it affects your relationships. And many of them haven't done well. Of course not. You weren't made for that. It starts affecting people. We had a lady in this church, somebody I love very much. I talked to her husband yesterday. She used to sit right back there by Bambi, right back there by Don. I think her name was Heidi. Most of you in this room had no idea what the war had done to her. By the way, she lived in Stuttgart. We bombed Stuttgart 24 hours a day, 7 days a week the last year of the war. And she lived there. Do you know what that does to a person's psyche? Do you realize you never get over that? Ever. She had all kinds of things that were implications from that. Lovely Christian lady, but damn it, she wasn't even fighting. She was a teenager. Dietmar had been sent up into the country. He escaped that except didn't have anything to eat. I worked with a lady, when I left here, worked with a lady at Dyer. I don't think I've ever even mentioned this. I don't remember her. I never worked with her. She worked daytime housekeeping. She was probably 45 or 50 at the time, I'm guessing. One time we were talking, just in passing, I noticed she had an accent. She was French-speaking. Here she is living in America, married to an American guy, but she was wounded in the war from an American bomber. She got hit with a piece of shrapnel in the back of her leg and walked with a limp the rest of her life. War damages everybody. So when you leave here tonight, I don't want you to go back to your religion tomorrow. If you tomorrow go up to the parade, I don't want you to do religious things, look at me, that make you feel something about you. I'm not interested in you. I want you to understand the people that fought in these wars were real people. And many of them came back very damaged. Very damaged. Number two, war, for my understanding biblically, is a necessary evil. It's a necessary evil. In Matthew 24, it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. I mean, Jesus said the course of this age until the second coming, really, this is not even the rapture. You're just going to be wars and rumors of wars. Verse 7 says, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Here are my basic thoughts. We are fallen people. Now, folks, if we lived in the millennium or we lived before the fall, we would never have any kind of problems. But we are fallen people. Next, fallen people do evil things. Self-defense, next. Self-defense becomes a necessary evil. Self-defense becomes a necessary evil. I have friends. I have friends across the border. I have friends in Omaha, Nebraska. I even have some friends that are pastors that have gone through those schools for, what do they call that, concealed carry. And I don't have a problem with guns. I can shoot guns. I grew up with guns. Guns are no big issue. I haven't yet decided. I think I never will. I don't think I ever want to have to shoot somebody. I'm just hoping Tom is here if an idiot comes. Some of you are laughing. I don't want him to have to shoot anybody either. This doesn't weigh easily. By the way, sometimes self-defense becomes necessary. I believe in self-defense. Do you? Somebody comes in my house, they're going to find out how that works. Somebody tries to harm my family, they're going to find out what that's like. But is that something you want to do? Answer the question, do you want to do that? No. Pacifism. There are Christians who are pacifists. We're going to get to that in just a moment. Pacifism only works. You know what pacifism is? Saying, I will not go to war, I will not defend myself. By the way, I can be pacifist in this room tonight if Tom is here. Why? Because he'll take care of it. You understand, pacifism works really well when you live in America. You know, hey, yeah, peace, you know, no war. Yeah, but the problem is, folks, what happens when they come looking for you? So pacifism only works when others will defend you. So in America, we have, on most cases, we have the police. You call 911 in most areas, especially in cities like here, Zion Police, Tom's Department. If I call 911 within a very short few moments, somebody would be at my house. Yes? I can be a pacifist. There's only one problem. If I'm in a place where I don't have time, what happens then? Pacifism is real cool when somebody else is not a pacifist. That's my second statement. Pacifism only works when others will defend you or they are not pacifist. So it's real nice to say, I'm a pacifist, but you have to. If you have evil people, you have to have somebody over here who is a non-pacifist defending the pacifist against the evil people. Tom, is that about right? See, this pacifism stuff sounds real good. I'm not a pacifist. It doesn't work. Next, a pacifist nation is either a conquered nation. You're either a conquered nation or you're a nation dependent upon a non-pacifist nation. So it is certainly possible for a nation not to have an army. Did you hear me? Your nation doesn't have to have an army as long as some other nation's willing to defend you. Why do you think America is every place? Right now, what are we doing in the South China Sea? Well, some of you aren't sure. We're over there defending the Philippines from the encroachment of China. We're all over the world. By the way, we're the nation that can't be pacifist because everybody else doesn't work, folks. Somebody has to defend you. War is evil. It's a necessary evil. Now we're going to look at a couple passages. I'm going to have, let's see, Pastor Kwok, can you come up here, please? You can bring your stuff and you can sit right here. And then we'll look at a couple verses. People are going to ask this question. Pastor Warren, what about these verses? Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Would you look with me? Recompense to no man evil for evil. Friend, I believe these passages. I believe if someone calls you a bad name, what do you do in return? What do you do in return? Nothing. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly, and then he takes us a step higher. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. So don't return evil for evil. And beyond that, don't look for vengeance or your pound of flesh or your justice. Avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 21, one of my favorite verses. I love this verse, and I believe this is the truth. Folks, on the whole, this is what your life should be like. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with what? But this are personal commands to you and me. Have nothing to do with self-defense. Have nothing to do with someone breaking into your house, going to damage your children, going to harm your family. Has nothing to do with a nation invading us. It is the general teaching of Scripture that if someone tries to offend me, I'm not easy to offend. Someone calls me a name, I get over that. Someone tries to do me harm, I do everything I can, as much as lies in me, to overcome their evil with good. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Basic teaching. Now we come to Matthew 5, and we get to a tougher spot. I've taught this before, but my job is to disciple. So that's what we're going to do, so you don't have to act like you've never heard this in a church service. There's a whole movement today. They're in the evangelical left. It's pacifist. They call themselves red-letter Christians. We only believe what Jesus taught. Matthew 5. You have heard that hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. By the way, that was teaching in the Old Testament, and it is still true. Everyone look at me. It was this teaching. It's one of the great teachings in Scripture. It is not at all what everybody reads it as. Ray, it's this. If you stole a car, the most anybody could get from you would be a car. That was as high as the punishment went. Because in the ancient world, like the Muslim world, if you steal a loaf of bread, they could cut off your hand. In the Bible, it was the most you could get was an eye for an eye. That was justice. By the way, not personal justice, justice in the civilization. So the courts could require no more than if you stole my car, then you had to replace my car. They couldn't, you stole my car, we hang you. You understand? Oh, by the way, the American civilization hasn't done well. We used to hang people that stole horses. Horse in a life. Is that biblical? I ask you, is that biblical? There you go. Now you know something about the scripture. But Jesus, they had taken this and perverted it. Because this was not about personal things. This was about justice in civilization with the government, you know, with courts and that kind of thing. So he says in the next verse, one of the most misunderstood verses, "But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Pastor Koch. So somebody walks up to you and lays you out. What are you supposed to do? Jesus loves you. Yes or no? That's what it says. If I whack him, he's supposed to turn the other cheek too. Now, some of us couldn't do anything else. We'd be on the ground crying and asking for our mother. But some of us might say, I want to hit this person, so what are you going to do? Here's your problem, friend. I'm going to ask a question. Joseph back here always likes to check me out. You can check me out. You can Google it now, anybody that would like. What is the percentage of right-hand people in the world and the percentage of left-hand people? Not a trick question. Any place you go at any time outside of insane people, ...10% of every population in history, worldwide, throughout history, are left-handed, and 90% are right-handed. Just a given, 10 to 90. Google it, it's the first answer. Just ask this question. What is the percentage of left-handers? It's 10%, period. You can even see it in school classes. And if it's abnormal, it gets real weird because it's almost always 10%. You'll almost always, out of 10 kids, have a left-hander. All right? I want you to actually read the text. You don't mind reading the text, do you? Look what it says. It says, if a man smite thee on the what cheek? All right, I want everybody to take their hand, please. Got your hand like this, right hand. Right hand, remember, not your other right hand, your right hand. Point to your right cheek. Point to your right cheek. I'm right-handed. Point to your right cheek. I'm right-handed. Have you ever tried to hit a person? No, point to your right cheek. Have you ever tried to hit somebody when you're right-handed on the right cheek? Yes or no? Where do you hit them? This is not talking about, thank you, you can put your hands down. You have to tell people, your right hand, the other right hand, right cheek. My friend, this is not talking about somebody trying to harm you. You know what this is talking about? Someone trying to embarrass you, shame you, offend you. You hit a person on this cheek, this way. And by the way, if someone does that to you, you get over it. Because as a Christian, your ego is not that important. If someone tries to harm your children, they get over it. This is talking about, we have, Tim, do we ever have it in this school? It's like, oh my goodness, you'd think somebody tried to come in and pillage your family and somebody said you're ugly. If someone says you're ugly, what do you do? Have you looked in the mirror? You agree with them, of course. Someone says, Pastor Warren, you have a big belly. It's like, okay. Pastor Warren, you're losing your hair. Who cares? My friend, here's the thing. The Bible is not, Jesus is not saying, if someone comes in and they're going to harm you, you just say, hit me with your best shot and let me give you the other side too. If someone tries to embarrass you, humiliate you, does this happen? Where does it happen for young people today? Social media. The kids go home, they're on social media because, well, mom and dad's doing that stuff. Mom and dad's either on Facebook. Kids aren't on Facebook, they're way past Facebook. They're doing all their gunk and they come to school and they're all mad at each other. And they're fighting in the hallway over what happened at 3 a.m. that you were asleep during. Mm-hmm. By the way, teach your children, we're not talking about self-defense when someone says you're ugly, your nose is big, your hair is funky. That is nothing other than this. And if someone tries to do that to you, what do? You don't get offended, you just move on. Because if you're waiting around for everybody to love you, good luck. Thank you. You can just sit there for a moment if you'd like, Tim. I have said so far this evening, war is evil. Secondly, it is a necessary evil. I'm not saying that Iraq was a necessary evil. I don't know that I know. But I want to conclude with number three. I believe this. War is a necessary war doesn't remove all the evil. In my lifetime, and right before my lifetime, we were involved in World War II. That was a necessary war. But please look at me. It didn't remove all the evil. There's one area that I have changed in the last time I've been here. Since 2003, Pastor Warren has radically changed his opinion in one area. And I'm going to confess right up front where it is. It's not a biblical issue. It's the statement in your notes. I used to believe, with George W. Bush, that we could take democracy, and I wanted people to experience what we have. I still want that. But you look at me. How has that been working? People that have hatred that goes back millennia, the best thing they can have is the kind of government, hear me, that works for them. It's usually going to be what kind of a government? It's going to be brutal. It's going to be a dictatorship. Hear me. Because if it isn't, Libya is now two countries. All of those ships that, unless you've been sleeping under a rock, that have people, tens, thousands of people, more people than have ever died at sea at one period of time, have died, have all been from those North African countries trying to flee what? Chaos. So I'll just say this, as evil as Gaddafi is, it's worse in Libya today. As evil as Hussein was, what is that his name? Who was in Iraq? Saddam Hussein. As evil as he was, he doesn't touch the hem of the garment of ISIS. Here's my conclusion. We support democracy where we can. And that's my desire for everybody. Freedom, justice, and we support other forms of government where we must. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time.